Our objective, essentially, is to train godly women, to make them available to Jesus Christ for whatever he wishes. Just as with the men, God picks the leadership, he picks the support personnel. The same is true with women. So I think one of the misconceptions that I picked up from yesterday's session is that we are training some girls, we are career planning for some girls to be something other than available to the Holy Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, only the Holy Spirit knows who he is calling to do what? To do the Lord's work. And so our objective is to develop godly girls with characteristics that would make them fit in anywhere in God's work. So I'll just leave that up for a minute. And I'd like to introduce this session. Yesterday we talked about the kind of girl to invite in, selectivity. We talked about objectives. And if some of you would like that information, you can get it later. Today we'll be talking about orientation and the approach to training in a girl's apartment. And this applies as well to men, but of course my emphasis is with girls. But I thought we'd start out by looking at some women that were involved, first of all, with Jesus. In Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Subsequently, he traveled from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases." I know, you have to turn that down. I can't yell any loud. Just look at Luke 8, 1 to 3. "Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had been expelled, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who helped support them out of their means. These women, some of them were single, some of them were married, were traveling with Jesus." They were part of his almost core group because their names are repeated throughout the scriptures. I don't know what Chuza was doing. He was part of Herod's household. But his wife was traveling with Jesus. And apparently that was okay. And you're going to have to talk to Jesus about that one because I couldn't figure it out either. But in Acts 1, we'll do this very quickly. Acts 1, verse 14, verses 12 to 13 tell that the disciples were together praying in the upper room. And verse 14 says, "All these engaged constantly with one mind in prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples carried on the tradition of including women in their core activities. Then if you go to chapter 2, I'm not through with you yet, chapter 2, you'll find that and some of us really believe that at Pentecost, women were in the room because of what it says in chapter 1. "They were all together in one place when suddenly there came a roaring from heaven like the driving of a mighty wind, and you all know that the Holy Spirit came upon them." And then when Peter got up to explain this to the men who were accusing them of being drunk, he said in verse 15, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel in verse 17. It will be in the last days, says God, that I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your youths will see visions. Your elders shall dream dreams. And on my bondservants and my bondmaids, I shall in those days pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy." Men and women. Joel predicted it, and apparently it happened. In the beginning of the church age. And then, to sum it up, Paul, in Romans 16, lists many workers who co-labored with him in the gospel. In the first verse, a couple of verses, he said, "May I present to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the something or other church, so that you may receive her in the Lord's name as saints deserve. and that you may assist her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she has been a helper to many, including me. And the second one is Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife. Phoebe was a single woman. Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple, fellow workers in Jesus Christ. And I understand, I don't know all of the genders of these names, but I understand one-third of the listing in Romans 16 were women, whom Paul is honoring as being part of his very close co-laborers. And then if you have the privilege of hearing Scotty's tapes on this, I'll bring it up again for the benefit of the record, you'll discover that from the first century right up to today, women have had a fantastic impact in getting the gospel out. And just to whet your appetite, the current day mission emphasis of the last 100 years, Scotty says from his research, was brought about by women. The men, the male boards of missions would not send out a single woman. So some married and single women banded together, and they formed their own mission board and sent them out. And that's what started the hospitals and the nursing emphasis that has continued on today. So it would be interesting for you to hear those tapes, I'm sure. Okay, I want to repeat that our objective is to develop godly women. Some will become wives, probably most. God will select some to be helpers. Some will be girls workers or missionaries with other organizations. All in God's sight, equal in value. He paid the same price for women that he did for men. And this is not a women's lib, but probably the statement that I would like to make in behalf of the women's lib of the Navigators is that we do not want to be any more liberated than Jesus Christ has liberated women, nor do we want to be any less. And it's a very fine balance, isn't it? But Jesus Christ is the one who raised and elevated the position of women. They were not thought much of, to quote Leroy, you know, I thank God I am not a slave, I thank God I am not, what was the other one, a Gentile, and I thank God I am not a woman. That was what the Pharisee said in his day. And Jesus took women from that low position to where we have the privilege today of being equal in Christ. Not in necessarily in calling, but in value. And a woman is of value not because she is a function of some sort, but because she is a human being. Okay, enough preaching on that. The next section that we're going to cover is orientation to apartment training. Some of the men asked about this yesterday. Orientation to apartment training. First of all, we like to explain to a girl what her relationship to leadership will be. And this isn't any different than you men do. One of the mistakes we've made in the past is not having adequate orientation. The girls coming in did not know what to expect. And I'm sure some of you men had to learn this the hard way. And then they thought, oh, this is what training is all about. Well, I don't care for it. Thank you. Okay, relationship to leadership is the first. And, of course, Hebrews 13:17. And we try to stress the fact that we expect a girl to be loyal, to give her allegiance to the girl in charge. And we all have discovered that there is nothing automatic about this. As a matter of fact, it usually has to be reemphasized after the girl gets in the apartment. But at least we start out by hopefully expressing this. And then two, submission. And we'll cover this a little bit later. I just want to give you some of the content. The second thing is priority and use of time. And under that, we have availability, flexibility. And we have added this, and I don't know how you men emphasize this, but we do like to have a curfew. Personally, the girls go to bed at 10:30 in our house, unless there's some reason not to. I don't like sickness. I don't like girls tired all the time. And one thing you can do is simply get your work done in between hours that God has ordained, and I think there's scripture to back this up. It is folly to go to bed late and to rise early, and if somebody knows that reference, Proverbs what? Oh, is it Psalm 139? No, not 127:2. Thank you. That is a biblical principle that I would think that probably 50% of the navigators, and that's a low estimate, violate. We do not have good health habits. We think that because we're in the Lord's work, we can violate all of His principles and still be healthy mentally, spiritually, and so forth. And it doesn't work. So if a girl is really tired or emotionally upset, I usually start out by finding out what is happening to her physically. Then we delve into the emotional. But often problems will be solved if people get enough rest. And then the fourth point on that is balancing their job, their vocation with the ministry and the apartment. And one of the assumptions that we came up with about a year and a half ago when we met with Lauren on the girls' work is that girls cannot run as rapidly and at the same pace as the men in the ministry. And that's for two reasons. Number one, emotionally, we usually can't handle it. And number two, it takes longer for a girl to be a girl. Now, you fellas can wash your hair every day and, you know, run out of the shower and you're ready to go. It takes a girl 2 hours to wash her hair. It takes her longer to put on her makeup, get her clothes ready. And we want our girls to be girls. See, one of the men figured out recently, and he's at a contact point, he said, I asked everyone to submit to me a schedule. He looked over everybody's schedule, and he said, this looks like a full-time training program. The intensity of the schedule that his own people wrote out for themselves. He said, I told them to tear up their schedules. We were going to learn to live and make the ministry a part of our lives. And he said, it takes 12 hours a day just to live. And we're going to have to figure out how to do a productive ministry in the time that is left. And I cheered him on. I thought, you're growing up. That's terrific. Because he has heard that many of our people, after their college days are over, they are through with the navigators. They're exhausted. And so we're trying to teach gals to live and to relax and to enjoy life. Because as a girl gets married, or if she doesn't get married, if she is in training, to training other girls, if she does not know how to create a relaxed atmosphere in which girls can live and grow, you have an uptight girl training uptight girls who become uptight wives, who train up uptight children, and the process goes on. And one suggestion to you men, I know this will probably blow your minds because it has the men in the Western Division, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think that 3 nights at home for a girl, now that doesn't mean total relaxation, that's for Bible study, but it doesn't hurt a girl to be home 3 nights a week. And one of the weekend days. Now that could include one of those nights, but the girls need to be home to do housework, to get their clothes ready, to do Bible study, to meet with girls. They don't need to be racing around all the time. That's just a suggestion. Most of it will be violated, but it's good to have an idea. Yes, Dee? Oh, yeah. See, but she's... One thing that girls do, and men, maybe you could help our gals with this, is a girl tends to use a whole evening to meet with one girl. And you men don't feel that way. You know, you'll set up a meeting for an hour. You have your objectives. You cover them. And the guy goes, and you can do something else. But a girl feels, if she doesn't howdy with her and spend a 2 or 3 hour block with a girl, she's cutting her short. And I think that that's very unwise use of time. So since I've got a captive audience, I want to say that. One thing you can do is bring a girl in, say, at 7 o'clock. And if you have two girls to meet, have another one come in at 8:15. Or meet with a girl for an hour and then say, hey, I've got some washing to do. Why don't you come along and we can chat while I do another project. And you'll teach her how to be efficient and how to survive training girls. Okay? The next is management of money. Women are notoriously poor at this. I've had girls move in hundreds of dollars in debt just for clothes. And today, because of these government loans for college education, a girl can be hung up for years trying to save $2,000 or $3,000 that she owes, because most girls cannot get jobs in their own vocation, so they're earning $300, $350 a month, and they can't pay off these debts. So if they marry, the guy inherits the debt, or if we'd like her to go overseas, she can't go anywhere. So my personal feeling is it's better to have a girl work a few hours a day and earn that money than to borrow voluminous sums, because the government makes it so easy. But we are making these girls unavailable by letting them borrow that much money. Budgeting, giving, meeting apartment expenses. That goes under management of money. And these are things you want to cover in orientation. So the girl, when you start to talk to her about her money, she doesn't snap her purse shut and say, this is none of your business. Because money is very close to the heart of everyone. So we have, the girls in my apartment are working on their budgets right now. They're recording every cent they spend for the next month or two, so they can find out what it costs them to live. And one of the girls here in this room showed me her budget, and she was so overextended, even though she made a good sum of money. She was so overextended in her saving and in her giving that she never had anything left over. So what I did was go over her budget with her and helped her to see where she could ease that pressure. Okay, then the concept of training. What we mean by training, and we're very inarticulate, really, in this. But we should explain to her that the application of standards, high standards, applies to every area of her life, from her personal appearance to how she cooks. It isn't adequate just to get a meal on, as you wives know. We insist that the kitchen be reasonably clean and not look like a disaster area. So the standards relate to the ministry, housekeeping, hostessing, appearance, whatever it is that we're teaching. And then you'd want to cover the development of a biblical basis for teaching, training, and transmitting in the disciple-making process. And this is all a concept of training. And then one thing that girls are, I think, particularly weak in is evaluation of progress. Because of our mother instinct, we are inclined, when we bring a girl in to our apartment, never to let her go. She becomes a perpetual trainee. And, oh, just one more year. Well, the way to get off the just one more year syndrome is to invite her in for 1 year and see how she does. We had a girl that was invited in, and she was sent by from another area, and after a year, we observed that she was probably not as intelligent as most of the girls that she was living with. She had difficulty with the standards, and I felt it was unfair of us to keep a girl around year after year, so I had the girl that was in charge talk to her about it, and, you know, we suggested she go with another organization. She's a school teacher. Why not? And we got some names of other organizations she could write to. And it was kind of a relief to her to realize she didn't have to be a girls' worker. In her mind, she had to be a girls' worker. And we were happy to let her know she didn't. And I don't know what today she is doing, but she went out with the idea of investigating going overseas as a teacher of missionary children. And so I think what we need are some creative alternatives. And that takes some thinking and prayer on our part to find out what the girl's gifts are and try to channel her constructively to something else if she doesn't look like she'd make a navigator or if she's outclassed by the girls around her. Now, during this evaluation, we've been taught now to set objectives for the year, and then you can evaluate during the year, a couple of times. How are you doing? How do you feel you're doing? This is what we think you're doing. And if the girl isn't making adequate progress, then maybe at the end of the year, say to her, you know, maybe the timing was wrong for you to come in to the apartment. Maybe you'd like to think about this some more. And you're under no obligation. We love you. Why don't you, you know, stick around the area, but don't take a slot in the apartment because apparently you're not quite ready for this. Now, this may seem difficult, but think of the headaches it saves. you know, Lauren's joke, and I don't remember the joke, but it's hit the ball and drag Charlie. I think that's the punchline. But it's just you're continually dragging a weak member along, and we can do harm to a girl if we keep her and she doesn't fit. And then for those who are making progress, we need to career plan just as we do for the men. And by career planning, I mean maybe certain training programs in the summer, maybe some cross-training or influence from another girls' worker. Maybe she needs to spend some time in a navigator home. Maybe she should go to Glen Eyrie for a while. Maybe she's ready to go overseas. Maybe she's this kind of girl. If she is, what kind of exposure can we give her that will prepare her? All right, and then the maintenance of a clear conscience, the fact that we keep short accounts, and I don't think I need to go into this, but Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, don't let the sun go down on your anger. When I violate that principle, I get into all kinds of trouble, and so do the girls. And we try to teach honesty, and we try to create an atmosphere for honesty, where girls can express how they really feel about an issue. Okay. There are about five major qualities to be developed in apartment training. And I don't have an overhead, so I'll just leave this one up on that. But the first one is teachability. And we talked a little bit about that yesterday. But I don't think this is too different from the men. A disciple, by biblical definition, is a learner. So we want girls who are learners. And I like Proverbs 19:20. So I'm going to read it to you. You probably know it. But 19:20 says, "Hear advice and accept instruction that you may be wise the rest of your days." And I think it's motivating to a girl to know that if she obeys and if she learns in the apartment situation, she is setting the tone for a lifetime of successful Christian living and service. And we need to motivate girls that way and men, I'm sure. But a lifetime of wisdom. Fantastic. And then to availability to the leader. And I like 1 Samuel 18:5. David went out wherever Saul sent him. And the rest of the verse says, he won favor with everyone, the military, the people, the king. And I think it's verse 14 that says, the Lord was with him. He wasn't fighting the fact that Saul was schizophrenic and, you know, listening to his harp one day and throwing a spear at him the next. But he obeyed him. And Saul wasn't necessarily even a godly man. But he obeyed him, and he was successful. God's hand was on him. And the same is true with Joseph. Joseph had all kinds of supervisors over him. He had unloving brothers and everything, but he was obedient. The Lord was with him. So even if the leader is wrong, I like to teach girls that even if we're wrong, if you obey us from the heart, God will honor it. And we talked a little yesterday about submissiveness, which is a synonym for obedience. And I remember another session that had men in it, and one man said, "Do you teach women girls to be submissive to their husbands?" And the answer to that is, you teach them submission to God. They will be submissive not only to their husbands, they will be submissive to each other, peers, whoever. And then 1 Peter 5:5 says, of course, that we are to submit to one another. So I suppose there are times, men, when you even submit to your wives. But I won't ask about it. And then to submit or to obey from the heart, not on the surface. And I think we have taught a great deal of superficial obedience. We get that toothy smile, and I just love to do it. And inside, they're tied up in knots. And we never probe any deeper than that. And pretty soon, some things begin to happen with the personality, and we wonder why. And it's because we have forced surface submission. I had a girl live with me that was very charming on the surface, smiled a lot. But you know, when I gave her a project to do, there was no creativity. She did what she was told to do. There was very little blessing of God on what she did. And that was a clue to me to what was going on in her heart. And I discovered that she had a critical spirit and rebellion. And God has broken her, and she is becoming a beautiful person inside. And people are noticing it, and they love to be around her. Before, people didn't really miss her. When she was gone, there was no vacancy. Now when she's gone, when she comes, it's fantastic. The girls in my apartment say, wow, it was really fun to have her here. So God has changed her life. But on the surface, she was doing fine when she lived with me. Underneath, there was sin. The fourth thing is faithfulness and wholeheartedness. In 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, the prime requisite of a steward is that he be found faithful. And I don't know why this is last. It probably should be first, but loving. And love is an unselfish concern for others. And I read something recently said that love is not a feeling, but an act of the will. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love. And in an apartment, you have much opportunity to observe one another and to develop this characteristic. Okay, enough on that. Can you? This next section is interpersonal relationships within a NAV apartment. That sounds very heavy. But my personal conviction is that if I do not develop friendships with the girls that I live with, I am missing the whole point of what Jesus did with his men, what Paul's relationship to his men was, his heart, that heart bond of friendship. And I was at a training program a few years ago, and I went around to the young men that were there. We'd gotten into quite a rap session. And I said to them, who are your friends in the Navigators? And one guy pointed the guy next to him up here, and he said, he's my friend. And I said, and you, who's your friend? And he named some unknown person. A wife said to me, my husband does not have one friend in the Navigators. You know, it began to dawn on me, something is wrong with our whole concept of training if we are not developing relationships. Dee Moen and I have when I first moved in, I said, Lord, this gal is not going to be able to teach me unless we become friends. So give us a friendship. And, you know, when God does something, he does it right. We have a friendship that has lasted through the years. Somehow I have the feeling that we train them for a year or two, we cut that cord, they disappear, we forget their name. But friendships are lasting. And they not only fill the need of the girl, they fill your need. Every one of us needs friends. And so, I don't think I need to go into these particularly, but one girls worker said to me, aren't you afraid that if you're friendly with your girls, if you really develop friendships with them, that you won't be able to lead them? I said, quite on the contrary. I don't have any difficulty shifting. As a matter of fact, there isn't any shift. And when some of our girls were sent overseas to the Orient, one of them, as she left, said, just keep in mind, Helene, you're going to be coming to visit us before I come back on furlough. And I said, don't be ridiculous. But I'm sure from the minute she touched down, she started harping on that. And we never cut that umbilical cord. I want you to know, where a girl goes, the ties remain very strong. She knows when she goes overseas, she's loved and prayed for. We send Christmas gifts. We do everything to keep up those relationships. And for girls, I'm not sure about men. I suspect it's probably the same, but for girls, this is very important. And sometimes they'll just sit down with a letter and write every rotten thing that has come to their mind, and they've poured the whole thing out. They put a stamp on it, mail it to me, and they know it doesn't go any further. We pray for them. Okay. One thing, this affects women as well as men, I'm sure, but in leadership, I find that one of the greatest things that happens is that our priorities shift. This is another subject. I'll leave this up there because I don't have an overhead for this. But it's our walk with God. In the press of the ministry, our walk with God begins to deteriorate. And we let it happen. And then we discover we're dry spiritually and we have little left to offer another girl. But somehow there's something wrong with this. And if it's happening to you, evaluate your schedule and take it to the man in charge and explain it to him. Say, I said to Leroy one day, if I don't stay home and work on Bible study, I'm going to become, I can't remember how descriptive it was, but he got the point. He said, stay home tomorrow afternoon. I don't want to see you. And I said, fine. And I try to get a day alone with the Lord. It takes a day sometimes, and I know this is hard, but to quiet, get my heart quiet before God, to be able to pour things out, to have the Lord refresh me. And girls, when you find that the tensions are building up and everybody is irritating to you, do everyone a favor. Go out and spend time with the Lord. When I discover that everybody's irritating to me, it finally dawns on me, it probably is you, Helene. Great insight. And often the Lord becomes our lowest priority, our time with Him, because we are so busy here and there. And that happened in the Scriptures. And Jesus said, hey, come away and let's rest a while. And we need it. And I have a little section on hang-ups in leadership, because I thought originally that this was just for girls, but I don't think this is too different, so why don't I give them to you? There's the pressure of responsibility. And I liked what Lauren said, let God be God. Let's learn to shift our weight, not just the physical weight, but let's learn to shift the weight of the responsibility to the Lord. When I get my most desperate with a girl, and I think this is hopeless, this girl will never change, and this just happened to me a couple of weeks ago, I'm through. The Lord said, great, now I can start, and He does. And I don't get the credit because it wasn't on my watch. Two, there's a pressure of rebellion. It gets very tedious to have a rebellious person in your home. And I'm sure you parents feel it when it's your children, those of you who are training others. The pressure of knowing that person is going to rear up every time you bring something up, it gets very fatiguing. And there's a pressure of constant criticism. If you men think you're criticized, try being a girl's worker. And then there's a pressure of discouragement and the pressure of risks. And I did a study recently in 2 Corinthians 2, and I thought just for everyone's encouragement I could read 2 Corinthians 4. 4:1 says, therefore, being engaged in this service through divine mercy, we are not despondent. And verse 7 to 10 says, this treasure, however, we possess within the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of what we are doing, is possessed in utensils of clay, that's us, an evidence that the unparalleled power is from God and not from us. We are hedged in from every side, but we do not live cramped lives. We are perplexed, but not deserted, struck down, but not destroyed. All the while bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that by our bodies the life of Jesus may also be shown. In the midst of life, we are constantly handed over to death for Jesus' sake. And if our calling is from God, then it's for His sake. And this is how we identify with Him. You know, He didn't have it so easy here. He was perfect, but He was criticized. And He was despised, and He was rejected. And part of our identification with Him is to bear this kind of situation for Him. It's part of our development. Because when I am suffering, I get very close to the Lord. When things are going well, I'm off on my own. And recently I've said to the Lord, don't let up on this situation in my life. Don't let up on this until you have done a very deep work. And it has been so painful that I have had to hang in very tight with the Lord. but I wouldn't change it for anything. It's costly, but it's worth it. And verse 16 says, for this reason we are not discouraged, but even though our outer nature suffers decay, our inner self is renewed day after day. For this slight momentary trouble is producing for us an everlasting weight of glory that exceeds all measures. Because we do not fasten our eyes on the visible, but on the unseen. For the visible things are transitory, but the unseen things are everlasting. And then the rewards, Hebrews 10. Verses 35 and 36 say, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. It carries a rich reward, for you need endurance to gain the promised blessing upon accomplishing what God wills. Hebrews 10, is that the one? Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. If we are going to have a successful girls' work in the United States. See, I think they're very effective in Emma. We have two Emma representatives right here today. For some of the men as well as the women, it may cause some rethinking, some new input from what Scotty said last night and what the men have been saying to me and to you. Some of you do not have the same conviction, but it's going to if we're going to have any unity, we're going to have to begin to think biblically and together. That girls and women do need to be reached in order to fulfill the Great Commission. And we have women and gals who want to have a part. We want to have a part in the action. We don't want to just live our lives and wonder why we ever existed. We only go around once, I was telling one of the men today. And everybody wants to have a life that is significant for Jesus Christ, especially for Jesus Christ. And what we want is the opportunity. And I think the closer we understand each other, and we'll have more of that on Wednesday, how we can understand one another. Well, I'm not sure we ever really understand, but we can allow for one another's differences and then learn how to work together to complement one another. And that's what the Christian life is all about anyway, isn't it? Owe no man anything but to love. So, now at great risk, personal risk, we're going to open this to discussion. And we decided to arm ourselves a little heavier today by bringing in one of the Western Division men, who's also a man from Emma. So, Ian, if you would come up and join our panel, and maybe Beth Mainhood, you've had quite a bit of experience around the States. And we had quite an open discussion yesterday, Ian. Ian, would you like to start out with some opening remarks about what you think about girls' work and... I didn't give him any warning about that.
Thank you for the scope, honestly. What do I think about girls' work?
Right.
When I had my contact point experience in Southampton, I arrived there by myself. They didn't send any other man, and I was single at the time. But there'd been a girls' ministry there for maybe 4 or 5 years. So there were 20 or 30 girls. At least three of them are on the staff now in different capacities. This was an unusual experience, to say the least. Not many people have it. Even fewer, perhaps, have wanted it. As I went into it, I had no feelings, either negative or positive. But just as time went by, I learned to appreciate the tremendous contribution that the girls there made to my life and to the ministry. Our slow little men's ministries that began to develop. And as we had two or three men around us, eventually we began having a meeting on Saturday evenings. And Celia Goshawk, who's in charge of the girls, would call me and ask how many girls she could bring, and we'd tear it up about even so that we were never fearfully, hopelessly outnumbered. After about 2 years, there were no limits because the men, we just outgrew the girls numerically. Now, where the girls contributed so unbelievably in those early weeks was a personal encouragement for me, because I was discouraged and insecure. And just Celia's understanding and the prayer of the girls as a group for the men through the years was something I could really wonder at. and the prayer support of that girls' group, and also the personal support, I'm sure put us ahead a couple of years. That we were in a difficult evangelistic situation, but after the second year, it just mushroomed. And so my personal experience is one of very considerable gratitude to the girls who were there for their prayers, their encouragement, also I guess for their cookies that they didn't.
Oh, good.
One of the things that happened is, I'm not sure that this would be repeated very often, but because the girls' ministry had been there a bit longer, some of the girls were a little bit older than the guys who were coming around, just to begin with. And quite often, I used to see Celia or Jean or one of the others sitting with one of the guys, maybe in our kitchen or as we were having our meeting on Saturday nights, and they were talking about the gospel and the scriptures. And many of the guys now, who are now disciple makers in Southampton, you'll look back on those days when the girls were just personally a tremendous encouragement. And then that third area would be that of boy-girl relationships. That I've experienced in another area, the utter chaos when you have a bunch of immature girls and a bunch of growing men who are still relatively immature, that just anything can happen, and it does. But in Southampton we escaped that, because the girls set such a godly example, and the guys liked what they saw, so they didn't want any of the girls, and we didn't have a single, not that I can remember, of the bunch who were reasonably committed, not a single problem in their fellow girl relationships. So that's personal encouragement, putting the ministry way ahead, and by prayer and other prayer and participation. And then by direct contribution to some of the young guys.
That's great. I think the men had quite a few questions. Are there some questions you'd like to ask Ian in particular? There were a few more men yesterday. You'd have really gotten more questions then. You've silenced them.
I remember just the beginning, last semester, 6 months ago, I had a real disappointment and I was sort of discouraged and not too many people knew it. But Barbara and I were getting together to do some planning for the next semester. And then we'd been going on, I don't know how long, half an hour, 45 minutes. Then she said something to the effect of Ian. She said, you better tell me. You better spill it out. There's something wrong. Yeah. It was just a personal thing. But just having the opportunity to share it with Barbara as we were planning. And, not that there was any counsel she could give me, but just the opportunity of sharing a personal need. It's tremendously liberating for me.
May I ask you some of the questions that we had yesterday? I was thinking maybe we could ask you some of the questions that these seem very inadequate to the discussion that we had. But we do want to give you a chance to ask a man who has been working with girls for a number of years any questions that you have, either the fellows or the girls. Yes, Ken.
Yeah, I think the biggest thing that I have, when I think of implementing what you've given us here, and training a part in the atmosphere, is what happens to the girls who are being raised up in the dormitories who are like. For instance, I look at my men in the dormitories. My objective is to turn those guys into disciple makers before they get out of the dorm, and also team makers in some cases. And so it seems like that what you're saying here is limited somewhat as far as their training. But I've never seen a situation like this. But what I'm wondering is how does the department training situation go along with the dormitory situation where there's a girls' team inside the dorm, in my case, the leadership is in the dorm, and I was very related that way. And how do those two things work together?
Yes, go ahead, Ian.
Yeah, we have both situations. You have four girl team leaders, the disciple makers. I imagine it would be very difficult to have an effective girls' ministry without a good girls' work, at least somebody with experience and maturity. But I think the objective is still disciple makers, that if I were Vicky as a disciple maker, as a disciple girls who are all over the place now, I don't think that is in any way incompatible with being a wife and a mother. I think it's a tremendous advantage to have a wife who can really empathize and sympathize with the ministry. So the objective, I'm not sure that Penina and I have discussed it, so I hope I don't disagree, but I feel that the objective is still disciple makers, and that your disciple maker girl could be a good secretary, a good girls worker, a good mother. Because after a stage, surely, if a girl becomes a disciple, or if a guy becomes a disciple, it's only a process of time, if he has the heart for it, that he becomes a disciple maker. Unless he's mentally subnormal, or in some other way disqualified. And, we don't have many girls who are mentally subnormal, so if they've been around a while, and with the right help, they need to become disciple makers. And then the apartment situation, the dormitory situation, can be complementary. That maybe Barbara could express. Jean is living in the dormitory. Christine's in the dormitory. How about the other two? Debbie is living in is heading in the apartment.
In the office of the there's a certain advantage. You take a girl, for instance, I went to Colorado Springs, where the major emphasis had been on character development within an apartment situation, out to a campus ministry where, maybe the need right offhand wasn't all the domestic skills. They're going to pick that up on the back skills. But one thing I've noticed now is the girls that are in the dorm, they're having some exposure to the apartments we've got set up this year, are really seeing needs in life. Even their dorm rooms are starting to look a lot different. At the University of Colorado,
they used to, I remember some, I can think of one or two girls on our team leaders. They would just look, they'll bother explaining it.
And one thing on this, Cal, is some of these girls were around from the year they were freshmen, and they got plenty of input on being disciples and disciple makers and ministry skills. By the time they got to be seniors, they were tired of living in the dorms, and they saw the opportunity of moving in with Barb, so they were ready for a new dimension, the skills of the apartment, which actually puts them ahead. Now, some of them have graduated and are still, one of them is still with Barb and could be ready to go out somewhere else next year, possibly. But I think it enhances. And there's one girl in particular that I noted from your group that is still on campus. And I observed her at Christmas, and I feel that she would be way ahead if we get her into an apartment soon. Because there are some areas of her life that have not been handled. And I'll be giving you some more details, Barb, on that. Because she is successful in the ministry, but there are some character things, traits, that need development. And until you live with a girl and live with what she is like, you don't really see them for what they are. Because being successful in the ministry, the men say, wow, she's a terrific kid. And I say, yeah, great. But she could be an av wife and will be soon. And there is much input that is necessary there. So it's even necessary, probably her senior year would be a good year to get her into an apartment, not before. But you do recall, just a sec, on the selectivity, I'll flip it on, that it was a high-profile NAV disciple or DM. So they do become DMs before.
Are we assuming that every godly woman is going to be a disciple according to that?
almost always, personally.
Yeah.
Assuming that every person should be a disciple maker in the sense that he has a father-son relationship other than
a
person couldn't have gifts, whereby he may not be making, he may not be able to say, this is my disciple, but at the same time he's making a contribution to making a disciple.
I think the majority of the people we're ministering to are objectivists and disciple makers. You know, there are some guys and girls with specialized gifts who may be pointed in a different direction or would be involved with us differently. But I think they're the exception. For the majority, they're going to become disciple makers.
What do you find is good for motivated girl wanting to become a disciple maker?
Well, godly leadership. Just a, you know, godly girl. And there's a cumulative thing. It's, I'm amazed at how far we've come involved in such a short time. I'm sure you are, honey, in the 18 months of Barbara's been with
us.
But in Southampton, where I've been going for 7 years prior to my arrival, there was a cumulative effect. There was, you know, a good number of girls who were disciples and disciple makers, and then it was, building on that was tremendous. But we had to be doing a little more pioneering work in Boulder. We had a lot of girls, but no disciple makers. But now we have at least 4 disciple makers, not including Donnelly.
Would you say that one of the qualifications for this girl leader in an apartment would be that she knows how to make disciple makers, develop disciple makers?
I would say so.
Yeah, and that's the idea. Remember when I said in selecting a girl to head up an apartment, you would want a girl who we want to reproduce. She should be
a high-profile.
Probably, I would say, for an official apartment, she should be a potential girls worker. Now, I know that some of you don't have many to draw on, and you're going to have to develop those, but ideally, it would be a potential girls worker you'd want to start an apartment like Barb, who in a year or two could go out on the staff. As a matter of fact, Ian, Lauren feels that everybody on the staff of the Navigator should be a disciple maker. I think I'll throw in a little weight behind.
I have a personal heresy, but I feel a girl can get better help in a girl's apartment than living, say, with a Matt Brent and his family.
That's not heresy, I agree.
that puts her further ahead in her own life, even in terms of that of a marriage.
Why do you feel that way?
Well, I'm not sure I've thought through it as clearly as I should. It's mainly been a matter of observation of what's happened in homes when girls have been living there. And we've come to the conclusion that unless God does something very radical, we're never going to have a girl living with us. Not because we disapprove, you know, we love girls' work, but we feel we can get better help in the apartment. We have 3 guys living with us, and I think they need that sort of help much more than the girls do. I think that they can get the domestic training in an apartment, and the fellowship. Many girls who live in homes become a bit lonely. Some of them, they see the Nav Rep and his family, and it creates a feeling for something that isn't going to be theirs for a year or two. I'm sure of that. Have you thought through this, Helena, at all?
I don't think it's either or. Actually, the time that I think a girl is ready to move into a rep's apartment is when she's engaged.
Yes,
because she is probably useless in the girls' apartment. She makes so many waves that, you know, it becomes very romantic, the atmosphere, and it's just easier to move an engaged girl out, let her go home, let her go anywhere, or go to, the thing I have said to the Western Division men is, I wish you'd let them move in with you and learn, so then they're ready to observe husband-wife relationships and this sort of thing, and that's when they're going to be the most open.
Sal, is that more or less thinking in Emma now, is it? Yes.
Maybe you'd be open to that, Ian.
Yes, certainly. Well, Yeah, maybe. We need some.
I'll policy. Get him to commit himself publicly and then follow through on it.
How would you help a girl who is living in a NAV rep's home not think that this was necessarily preparing her for marriage?
I don't know. That's why we didn't do that.
One thing it seems like we could do is explain to the girl why she is moving in. Lives two or three objectives. And staying in the girl's apartment. And explain to her that it had nothing to do with preparing her for a wife, but again, she got the woman.
Yes, maybe this isn't too fruitful a thing to continue on. It's just a personal feeling that she could get that help better in a good girl's apartment than in the home, than in an average home. But that's, you know, a personal thing, and I wouldn't like to argue it very vehemently.
I wouldn't mind saying something. I think one of the things that it depends on is the attitude of the wife, if she wants to train the girl. And I've seen some pretty good things done in a home because the wife is willing to get involved in the life of a girl. But I remember once when a girl almost had a nervous breakdown, the couple called me and said, what went wrong? So I asked them what her day off was, and they said, oh, none of us gets a full day off. So she was getting a half day off a week. I said, does she have any friends in town, any girls that she can run around with? Well, no, they didn't think of that. And I said, now, is your wife spending some time with her? And the wife said, I don't have time to do that. And I said, then you don't have the right to ask a girl to come in. If you are not going to train her, this girl is obviously not trained. Either invite in fully trained girls that don't need your help, or somehow hire a maid, you know. But this girl was going to have a legitimate breakdown. And I can see where it could happen. I am personally not either or. I think one reason some reps required is they simply the load. The wife needs the help. But maybe it should be short term, like a year.
Sure, we feel it's better for a girl maybe to come in several hours a day and live in the apartment.
Yeah,
we have
I do
that
too.
Situation, and therefore she has the fellowship and the training in the apartment, and we get the help during the day.
It's a lot easier, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right.
Are the girls continuing on this idea of serving and looking back to the bacon cookies function or
syndrome?
I personally have misgivings about asking the girls in a training situation you are supposed to be training a minister. Other girls, I have misgivings about asking them to do a lot of busy work or administrative work, and I wonder what some of the girls think about this. And what, and for girls who are in an apartment training situation, would you suggest limiting the busy work and encouraging them to have a real effective ministry with other girls?
Beth, would you like to speak to that?
Well, I think that situations would vary. Of course, there are ways in which you can leave the responsibility with the training girls' apartment, and they in turn then can draw some of their people to actually do the work with them, or they can delegate it. Some situations, it may be three times delegated, but the responsibility may rest with the training apartment, but as long as you don't expect them always to do it. I think that's worked quite well.
I remember that several months in Southampton, we had three guys in an apartment, and we deliberately baked the cookies every time we had a Saturday evening meeting, so that the girls would feel, that we wanted them to come because of them. I'm sure.
How are the cookies?
Well, I'm sure we've had better cookies every the girls eventually took over. It was only after several months of the three of us doing it. They could probably stand it no longer.
lest we leave this with a radical view. I feel that part of the girls' ministry is baking cookies, typing, babysitting. The only thing that I would caution you is to be sure they're not doing it all at the same time. You know, sometimes just think in terms of that girl and her ministry. But I think there are usually enough girls around that they share it. And we have had no difficulty. I'm in an area. These girls are living with a divisional girls worker. They have busy work for me. They have busy work for Dan Green. Sometimes there's other things that happen. We do typing. We do cookie baking. We run out in evangelism. I just got a letter from one of my roommates. And since I've left home, which was last Wednesday, I think two girls have come to Christ. So the ministry is quite effective. They are spending time on campus with the girls, but they also make salads, and there's no need for hesitation. That's really part of the ministry. That's one reason they need to stay home once in a while to do it. And that's part of what they enjoy doing. It's part of the balance. We don't want girls so ministry-oriented that they forget to be women. And if there's one difference, and I'd like to say this, in the ministry definition for girls, I should probably put this in something, and that is part of the ministry is serving. So it isn't a campus ministry versus home ministry. That's the ministry that we want for a girl. We want her to be proficient in all of these things. And that's why I say do the follow-up outside of the apartment when the girl is ready for training. Then put her into an apartment. She's got the basics in her life, and then she can. Now she's ready for some new input. No, I don't think you should hold back at all. I think that's the desire of the girl, is to meet the needs in here.
Well, don't you think an asset would be if the girls could know far enough in advance? I think sometimes some of the rough comes when fellows don't realize how much time is involved, and then, you know, about 2 days before a conference, they want a bunch of cookies. Well, when girls work all day, that's a problem.
Right.
I think thinking ahead in organization, I'm glad that they'll do it.
Right. Now, this is one good reason why you should have a girl, your key girl, in your planning session, because she'll probably say to you, after you've planned an event, a rally, who do you want us to have part of the refreshments? And see, this is one of the ministries that I have with the men, is I ask them the questions that relate to the girls. Oh, yeah, well, how many do you think we need? Well, check with so-and-so. And if we're in on the planning, we can anticipate the girls' part in it. But there are times when you will be under pressure as girls because the men have forgotten the details. And this is not cause for reactions on the part of us as leaders. The girls that we are training should learn to be flexible. So we don't want to say, you men, if you don't do it our way, you know, if you don't give us enough time, we're going to react. I think there are times when that's part of flexibility and it's part of teamwork, that we compensate for your errors and you compensate for ours. And I remember one girl was really getting uptight, and I said, it's part of being a team, isn't it? And we're going to do it, and we're going to do it right, and we're going to do it with the right attitudes. That's all part of the training. It's invaluable. Besides, they might as well learn that when they get married, men don't remember everything anyway. Yes, Kat.
I was wondering, you mentioned the girl being in the planning session. I was wondering, how much should you involve girls, or should we involve girls in our planning, and how many girls, or who?
One, your key girl would be one answer. And how do you do it, Ian?
We involve all the team leaders, just as we would with the men. We have a fairly, I guess, you know, it seems that we have a fairly free-wheeling ministry, and a lot of the planning gets done when we're in the guys in our pajamas at night before we get to bed. But you know, when we have our formal planning sessions, we'd have four girl team leaders and Barbara, and the guy team leaders.
That might be quite revolutionary.
Yeah, we've done this too, and the feedback I keep getting from the girls is, you know, like we had, I've never seen a planning session yet that didn't go for 4 hours. And that in the evaluation of the thing and the thinking that goes through on, say, planning for a quarter, I've had my girls, last year, the girl that I had, went to sleep in one of those meetings.
It's only in the last several months that we've had teams with the girls, isn't it? So we haven't been doing this for long. This is a new thing.
It's seem to be boring. That's what the question. I'm not against having them there. I just wonder.
That's what Barbara commented on it, because she sat
there. Yeah. There must be someone.
It's probably a three-hour session or something. No, it's a day session. Didn't we get together for a day?
Yeah, all day.
All day, yeah.
I personally didn't find it at all boring. In fact, it made me feel more of a part. Ian started having me right from the beginning when I showed up at Boulder. You know, I was in with all the guys, and it made me feel very much a part, and it made me understand the objectives. Rather than having someone come out and say, these are our objectives for the semester, I knew some of the reasons why we had the objectives that we had. And it made more sense to me, and it enabled me when the girl said, why are we doing that? Then there was a reason behind it, not just because it's objective 3A. And I think on this thing of being bored, I think that maybe that there's a certain level of maturity there that you wouldn't want to bring some of the younger girls in. They don't understand. They get turned off if they see numbers. You know, we're going to have so many NDs and so many DMs, and this is the projected time. And all of a sudden, they don't have the maturity to grasp that and fit it in with the objectives, and they feel like, I'm a project. This is a thing. It's an organization. You know, and they no longer feel like a person. And that's the reaction I've gotten from some of the younger girls. But the other ones that understand what we're doing and how necessary this is, you know, it stimulates them.
How about the four girls who were there on that session, the team leaders?
They really enjoyed it.
They seemed to me to be turned on by it.
They were.
See, and I think this is one way that a girl gets to know the thinking of men, which is very essential if we're going to work as a team. And Leroy has had me in on most of his regional director meetings, and I can quote the reasons for things to girls all over the division, because I work with the men and I know how they think and I appreciate how they think, and they know I'm backing them up and I'm loyal to them, and this is very important. I'm not sure what the reason for it. May be, you know, the girls aren't mature enough, or it may be they have not realized what a privilege it is.
But we also need the input from, you know, we don't just do it to be condescending to the girls. We do it
good for
we
you,
need
Ian.
Their input.
See why Ian is. See, and that would help with the cookie, the planning ahead of time. And usually girls will volunteer. Would you like us to do the refreshments for that event? They know it. They're going to schedule it in. They're a part of it.
We were planning something quite radical for the ministry after the semester ended. Barbara had gone home and three of the guy team leaders, the three most senior ones, live in the house. And so we're able to do quite a lot of planning. And this involves splitting the ministry, you know, in two. And we had the reservation that if Barbara came back and didn't think it was a good idea, we'd just forget the thing.
And, good heavens, you carry a lot of weight, Barbara. That's good.
I understood that and accepted it readily, that I wanted the whole planning team to have the peace of God where this decision was concerned, because it's a big one.
I think that's excellent, because women do have some insights that men don't have to things, and sometimes we do actually make a valid contribution. And Leroy, in his meetings, even in his personnel meetings, when he's evaluating men, he'll ask my opinion, and I'm given an equal say in the evaluation of the men as well as the girls. And so he has helped to develop me and my concepts of what we're doing. And I really feel like I'm not an appendage to something. I'm an integral part. And it's an honor. And I think we transmit this to the girls that we train.
But I think we also have to, you know, acknowledge that it's an honor to have the girls and to transmit that to the guys.
Right.
It's
transmit it, Ian. That's good. Yes.
Well, just answering a comment on his question. I can't personally remember being bored, you know, at a training session, but I have had the feeling of panic at times. And I think sometimes a girl will have a reaction to something that's being planned simply out of panic. Well, how in the world can we do that? You know, I mean, you don't really think we're going to do that. You know,
that's good.
Because she thinks in terms of, you know, that's 5,000 cookies and 10,000 hot dogs. He wants to have the whole school. You know, I've had that feeling of panic. But to realize, you know, as the discussion goes on, that oftentimes that he will see that that maybe is not the goal.
Well, you ought to work with someone like Leroy who has the world's wildest ideas. And you're sitting in there as a woman. And, you know, and I've often thought, that is impossible. This will never work. But fortunately, the Lord has taught me not to say that. So I just sit and I watch. And you know what? God not only does what they plan, but it even becomes bigger and better. And my faith has been so increased by being around, listening to the plans of the men, and then seeing God bless them. And it's taught me volumes. I think if there's anything that's expanded in my time in the Rocky Mountain area, is my faith that God is a big God and he can do fantastically big things if we believe him. See, we have a man that believes God for them, and so he's helped train me that way. Yes?
Could you maybe elaborate a little bit on the vocation of the girls as you move them around? What priority do you put on their training? They spend 4 years in college in a certain vocation. What considerations do you put on their working in their field? Mm-hmm. Or as you talk about career planning, for our girls, is this a factor or how much?
Well, really, there are few girls that will end up on the staff. Of the masses that we are involved with, how many are actually here? You know, it's the career planning goes on for the specialist, the one who appears to be gifted that way. Then you go on to career plan. And usually it's only a handful of girls, maybe. In the Western Division right now, we probably have about 12 or 15 girls. But if you added up all the girls we're in contact with, it'd be in the hundreds. If not a thousand or two. So it's relatively a few that you career plan for. And so then their vocation would probably be secondary. I like to see a girl use her vocation. And let me put in a plug for all girls to learn how to type. If you want a girl to be flexible in the navigators, be sure she can type. I have been a secretary with the navigators. I have been a girls worker. I have been a girls worker hyphen secretary. And with the needs in the office, and you don't know how a girl's going to fit in, but if they could take typing while they're still in college and become proficient in it, they would be a tremendous asset to the navigators, and we could move them anywhere. But a lot of girls cannot get teaching jobs today. They're just not available. So then they say, well, what can I do? If they have typing, they can get a job. I have a girl living with me that's a teacher, and she is a secretary. I have another one who is an editor, and she is a secretary. And secretaries, there's always good-paying jobs for secretaries. So it may be that we should teach girls to have two vocations so they can eat. A liberal arts degree does not give you much that you can really go out and do unless you can type.
Should this be a priority when we think of moving girls from location to location? We seem to put the job as you just go to the location, they get whatever type of job you can get.
Right.
So we have someone who specializes, say, in teaching, and she winds up working for Henry's Hamburgers.
That's right.
That was the secondary.
It happens with us, too. The only thing is, if she could anticipate soon enough and get the necessary applications in, but jobs are so scarce as for teachers that even if she lives there, she can't get a job. Now, I don't know what's true with you, but in Colorado Springs, we found that. In California, we have found that. So I suggest that while there is this oversupply, to suggest that girls not become teachers, pick another vocation, or at least learn typing and some secretarial skills, and you can earn a much better living. And it may be that it takes two vocations to survive these days. It's too bad, but that's the way it is. But it's the same with the men. When you orient a man who you're planning on training, career planning, his job is secondary to the training. Isn't that true? Isn't that to his vocation? So it's only a few, really, relatively few. It would be the girls in the apartments that I would say this would be required. We try not to make the potential of getting a job the issue. But we had one girl that was looking for a job for a year, and suddenly it becomes an issue. You know, everybody else is supporting her.
I just say, I don't seems really hard for your girls to get jobs that have any content at all, and I think it really affects their spiritual lives. I know it has mine in the past, and I've had jobs that bored me to tears all day. You know, it's really hard to be motivated in a ministry.
That's a good point, sir.
Through some, you know, job that you could do with your eyes shut. And I think, I know my job has really contributed to my training.
So is mine. See, the fact that I have been a secretary to men like Scotty, Roy Robertson, Noel Nelson, Leroy Imes, has given me exposure to the Navigator top men that I would not have if I wasn't a secretary. So it has better equipped me to be a girls' worker.
I think a worthwhile job in any case is part of training.
Yes.
I personally never feel that training comes before a job.
You don't?
That you should ever get Henry's hamburger type job in order to get training. We have one guy around now who has a very, one of our best potential men, such a demanding job that it leaves him almost no time for the ministry, and yet I know that 2 or 3 years of this, and he'll be a far better man, you know, when he's 28 than he would ever have been if he'd been working in Henry's hamburgers and available to him.
Right, but see, men have more job opportunities. It's women have them on a certain strata, but in order to get anywhere, you have to have certain skills, whether if it's in the secretarial field.
But Sal's point is good.
I think it's excellent.
It bores you all day. It doesn't
right.
really turn you off the ministry in the evening.
But that's why we need to get girls in college to be developing vocations that they can get jobs in. There are just some that are not available readily today. But I would hate to leave a girl in a city without training because of a job, because she has a good job. See, there's where you have to make a decision.
Well, yes, it has to be held.
Right. I don't know all the answers to that one. I just know our economy is not as, jobs are just not as available as they used to be. I don't like them to be waitresses either, or something that does not challenge them. Not that there's anything wrong with being a waitress. I guess I'd be challenged if I ever was. These are good questions. Do you have any more? Pardon me? Well, you've been terrific. And thank you, Ian. Your contribution has been very helpful.
Thank you.
Would you close with prayer since you're here?
Father, we just pause in your presence to recognize that there are many different ways of serving you, and there are many different philosophies that seem important to us and disagree, and yet in your sight each is valid. And so, Father, we do pray for the ability to do things differently and to maintain a love relationship with one another. And Father, we pray that you'll lead each of us further and further into your truth, and that you'll give us new understanding and open minds concerning the part that the girls can play in the ministry. And I pray, Father, that each of us as men, that you'll give us a new commitment to putting the girls in a higher place of priority in our thinking. And Father, it's our prayer that in these years you'll produce many girls who will be your servants as secretaries, as wives, as girls' workers, and in other capacities. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being involved in this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you go, I would like to say one more thing that I almost forgot, and that is to provide the needs of the Navigators for girls, you almost have to have almost twice as many girls as you do men. Does that blow your mind? Think of it. Every guy wants a wife, so that's an equal number usually. And then to have secretaries available, girls in the home, you have to have almost twice as many girls in training. Now that may shock you, but that's what we figured out.